Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook friends. Welcome to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live. We're coming to you live from Clinton, Louisiana tonight, and so we've changed venues and excited about coming from our own home this week. So it's a blessing to be back. Just really good. We've been teaching through the book of Ephesians, we'll be in chapter 2 just in a minute here. But if you've missed any of these teachings, you're welcome to go to our website, at housechurchesusa.com. So if you missed any of it, you can go there and catch back up with us, and we'd be glad for you to do that. It's a real blessing. The website is really easy to navigate, got a lot of good material on there, and so we invite you to catch up. And you can also catch us on Spotify or on Rumble. That's a new development this week. And so you can catch us in a lot of different venues. And so we just invite you and we welcome you out. So tonight we're in the book of Ephesians. And my prayer has been since last week. As soon as we finished the teaching last week, I've been praying on how to communicate this tonight. We're a group of house churches. And I want to tell you, this is, I believe there's a paradigm shift going on in the world today. The Bible says that before Christ comes, there would be a great falling away. Now, I want to tell you that for the last 15, 20 years, it's over 20 years now, the American churches have been losing about 1 million members a year. And so I just find that there's a massive exodus from traditional churches. And I believe some of that is apostasy, but I also believe some of that is that in the church's quest to be relevant these days, we've become irrelevant. And we've become so worldly that we're just worthless. What's the point? You can get a social club anywhere. You can be like the world and in the world. So you don't need the world, the church to be the world. You need the world, the church to escape the sinful world we're in. And so tonight, as I begin to communicate the vision of God's church, what he intended for the New Testament design, I would also direct you and remind you that I wrote two books. One of them is called Biblical Church, and another one's called the Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. And both of those books will be mentioned tonight in what we're doing. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, this is an intriguing passage to me, because to me it's so revealing of the original intent and structure of the church and what God wanted the New Testament church to look like. And so here we see he begins, now therefore. Now, what he's talking about in the therefore, we covered some of that last week, but mostly we covered it in chapter 1 of Ephesians when it talked about the mystery revealed, where the partition wall was broken down between Jew and Gentile. And remember, God was exclusively for the Jews. He was exclusive. The Jews were God's people. But now, through Christ, he's broken down that middle wall of partition. And now Jew and Gentile, we worship one God through the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the intent of the New Testament. So the mystery revealed is, very simply put, the mystery has been revealed. And it's that there is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile. We used to call us Gentile dogs, and we'll enlarge on that a little while, but now we are absolutely the people of God. It's not anything to do with the seed of Abraham, other than not the biological seeds of Abraham, but literally the seed, singular, who is Jesus Christ. That blood is the bloodline to God. And so tonight we're going to look at it. So, well, now therefore, that explains the therefore. The mystery revealed is Jew and Gentile both worshiping one God. There's no more partition wall. He says, but now you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Notice that word saints, with the holy. We are now a holy people. We were Gentile dogs. We were considered unclean. Now we're a holy people with the holy people. And we are members of the household of God. Now, this is important. The household, the oikos of God. Literally, that's why we call our churches Oikos Ministries, because we of the word house. And literally, I believe God's intent was for us to worship in our homes. I believe the New Testament intent was a very relational church. And so now we have become members of the household of God. Remember this, the temple, the Jewish temple, was destroyed according to the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. The Jewish temple, Herod's temple, was destroyed in 70 AD and it's never been built back. And so I believe this is a divine move of God. He wanted no temple. But now the error of our generation, and it started back in about 317 AD, is that we begin to blend the Old and New Testaments. We begin to mimic the Old Testament temple. And so we would start a cathagogue type system, if you would, to borrow a phrase from Wolfgang Simpson. But that literally, it's literally like a mimicking of the Old Testament temple. And we do New Testament things in the Old Testament temple. It was never meant to be that way. It's never meant to be that way. And it's been my quest for the last, since 2006, to try to shift. I know I'm shifting my thinking and everyone who we minister to out of that old paradigm into what I believe would be the apostolic paradigm. And I pray that's where Jesus finds us when he returns, worshiping in the Old Testament, in the true New Testament paradigm. Just lose this false tradition that we're worshiping in and start the new. Let's explain this as we go. Here it is. So we are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, built is a simple word. It's that we are being built. So it requires a builder to build on the foundation. Now, this is an interesting word. A foundation is the substructure of a building. Now, it's important that we'll deal with this, because if we jump ahead just a few verses or the next verse, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, in pyramid structure, if you look at a pyramid, we all know the design of a pyramid. The capstone would be the very top, and it was literally it was there that the true angles were found, that you could carry that out as far as you want to and the angles would still work. So you built that prototype, a smaller capstone that would be truly the final piece put on, but all the angles would work from there, and they could measure every angle down and go as far as they wanted the base to go. And so it's built on the foundation. Now remember, the capstone is a final piece on top. The cornerstones would be below. And so as we go beneath and we deal with the foundational work, and so you see, we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the apostles were building, the apostles and prophets. Now let's look at that carefully one more time. He said, we're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we'll stop it right there for a second. Now, so here it is, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets aren't the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We'll get to that in just a second. But for now, let's just say that churches were built on the apostles. They did the laying of foundations. Now, what we have today is that the church is turned over primarily, almost exclusively, to pastors. Now, apostle means sent one. Prophets are literally those who would foretell, not tell forth, foretell. And so there was a prophesying in the new covenant, and it was an expectation that apostles seemed to be sent to establish governmental order and really be groundbreaking type people, but they wanted apostles and prophets. And so if you look at apostle, a doctrinal, very governmentally structured, but whereas the prophet would have the flow of the Spirit, both of those would be incorporated in the foundation. I believe to simplify, we could say Spirit and truth would, Spirit prophetic, truth apostolic. We could see those two blend together, and it would be in the very foundation of the entire building in the New Testament. And so he says, we are built on the apostles and prophets. Now, if you looked at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ, and probably of 3,000 men, but we'll just, and so all these came to Christ, and immediately the apostles knew what to do because of how they were discipled. And it says that they were moving house to house, and they were daily in the temple and house to house. And they did four things. Basically, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And so we had those four pillars or major dynamics that took place in the early church. And so we look at the apostles' doctrine. Now, most churches are very, I wouldn't say stern. People have laxed on doctrine these days, but most churches have a doctrinal statement. Let's just put it that way. But the apostles' doctrine was very clear to understand. I believe the doctrines of Christ are very clear. I wrote a book called The Doctrines of Christ, and it's based on Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. And to clearly put what I've worked with, there's six principles of the doctrine of Christ: repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I believe those two are the foundations. And then it goes from baptisms, plural, to the laying on of hands, and then from resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So there's six subjects that we deal with quite thoroughly in that book. But the point being is that the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, I love the way that's worded, because there's a conjunction there that I believe that put fellowship on an even keel with doctrine. And I believe it begins to give us great insight and reveals to us the structure of the early church. And instead of it being a pyramidal shape, it began to take place or take to the shape more of a honeycomb type look, in that it was structured relationally, not bureaucratically, with top down oversight. And this is very clearly stated in Matthew chapter, I think, 21. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, so I'm not going to go into it now. But I believe when you start seeing the authority structures, it also deals with the idea of how the church would take shape. And so one of the things that is so easy to do, and listen to me, I built three of those kind of churches. We started that I was senior pastor at. I mean, we've helped build many, many churches in many countries now. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a senior pastor, we built three churches here in Louisiana, and they were doing really well when God showed me that we needed to go back to the apostolic structure. We did our due diligence, and we turned this around. We phased out of those structures and went into house church in 2006, and we haven't looked back since. So here we are. I don't know how many years that is. 2024. So it was 2006. We're 18 years, I guess. And that was January 15th that we did that. So it's just kind of a anniversary I forgot to celebrate. Woo-hoo. But anyway, so we see apostolic doctrine and fellowship, that fellowship was just as important as doctrine. And so the structure of the church would be those who could relate around a belief system, and they had that unity in the belief. And it was a relationally built church. Brick and mortar was not to be found, especially after the dispersion of Acts chapter 8, where literally the disciples were scattered, and people say, well, this is for persecution. I personally believe that it was due to judgment. Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and they just stayed in Jerusalem. So he scattered them through this persecution, and they went all over, and the church began to spread like it should have, until 317, when the demon Constantine came and ruined everything and made Roman Catholicism. Now, let's back up. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, where we ate together, we became friends, we became best of friends. I personally have interpreted breaking of bread as a communion meal, a what we would call the agape feast, and we celebrate it every time our churches come together. Any of our house church meets, we have a meal and we call it an agape feast. It is our communion meal. And then prayer. And so prayer is a fixture in our churches, and we pray, sometimes we could just pray and nothing else will happen. Sometimes it's all four of the dynamics are incorporated. But hear this. This is the structure, the apostles' structure. The church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, not just some heady, legal instrument or doctrinal statement, but it's also the prophetical spiritual influx. It's not just some static dogma, but a flowing, an ironclad doctrinal statement, but with the flow. It's the living word of God in the very DNA of our foundation, and everything is built on that. It's a beautiful way to live and to do church, and it's based all on relationship. No programs. We have zero programs. Praise God's holy name. Nobody is out there working slaves to build pyramids for Ramesses to make a tomb for a king. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Boy, I can shout right now. Set free. I don't make people build pyramids, nor do we build them for anybody else. Glory be to God. So look, we are built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here's the meat of what I wanted to get to tonight. This word, the chief cornerstone, which is going to build on everything I've been saying. And so, look, let me just finish the reading. In whom the whole building, now that's an industrial term. A building is an industrial architectural term, being fitted together, grows. Now, this is an agricultural term. A building does not grow. We can add on to it. We can do all kinds of things to a building, but buildings do not grow. And so the whole building of God is a living organism, not an organization, not a brick and mortar. So he says the building grows as a holy, look at it. It says into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Look at that. Being builded together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen, this isn't the Old Testament where we build a Moses tent or a Solomon tabernacle or Herod's tabernacle and the glory fills a temple. We're the temple of God. This is the New Testament, folks, and somebody needs to remind the New Testament builders that we're the temple. Now, they always say, oh, I know people of the church. Listen to their Sunday morning address. Welcome to the house of God. Buildings are not the house of God. God does not dwell. God said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you're going to build to me? This is what got Stephen killed, the very first martyr, next to Jesus, but the very first martyr for attacking the idea that God doesn't dwell in the temple. Where's the house you're going to build for God? God is building himself a house, and it's the hearts of human beings. He wants to live in us. When I tell you Emmanuel has been reduced to a little Christmas carol ditty, and it's just a come Emmanuel. Listen, Emmanuel means God with us. This is the kingdom come. This is the New Testament. God is truly with us. He wants to live in you and walk in you and dwell in you and be your God, and you will be his people. Come out from the world and be separate. It's a wonderful thing. But we have been demonically pulled back and into a false paradigm started 317 AD. Listen to me carefully. Under Roman Emperor Constantine. And then it was further solidified about 80 years later by the wicked false prophet Augustine, who put theology to a wicked structure. Let me tell you something about it. That a structure, you see, the living water of God, water will conform to the container. You understand that, what I'm saying there? The water will conform to the container. And so whatever the shape of the container is, that's what the water will look like when it's in it. And so I believe the day of the pyramid is over with. I believe God is breaking that pyramid. Let me tell you what. The only pyramid I adhere to is the one in the heavenlies where God is seated at the top. And that all flows down to us. That's the only thing I could even come close to agreeing to with a pyramid. Right now, God wants to live in the hearts and minds of men. He wants to live in our bodies, not in physical buildings. Oh, I tell you here, I appeal to you, to the lost sheep of the church. I appeal to you. You've lost that. You've got disenchanted. You said, why bother going to hear some psychobabble from the pulpit or a self-help sermon or some kind of silly address? Why would I get all dressed up and go listen to some of the tomfoolery going on from the pulpits these days? Why would I do that? Where's the good old preaching? Where's preaching that shook my soul? A lot of you have fallen out and just won't go anymore. And I want to appeal to you now today. Listen to me carefully. You've left the church and you ain't going back. I want to promise you there's another way. You can have church right there in your home. I don't blame you for leaving church. I left the church. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God has left the building and He wants to get in you. Boy, how about gather your family to the table and say, listen, let's break bread together and talk about Jesus. That's more church and more biblical than what goes on in these entertainment centers of today. Quit spending your tithe money on bricks and mortar. I felt all of Facebook land go, quit sending your tithe money to build that building. God ain't in that. You want your money to go somewhere good? The Bible says alms become a prayer. Cornelius, your alms have come up for a memorial to you. Man, let's put our money in something God really honors, and it sure ain't bricks and mortar. Come on. Let's stay with it. Now, in whom the whole building fitted together, Christ Himself has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what He's referring to is in Psalm 118. I'm going to invite you to go there. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 118. And we start reading this, you're going to know it. It says in verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I believe what this is foretelling, a little prophesying, would be the coming paradigm shift that would clash, where Christ would clash with the Jewish orthodoxy of the day, where Christ Himself, the fulfillment of every promise called Messiah in the Old Covenant, as He came and personified, stood just before the Old Testament builders, and they refused Him. They rejected Him, and that clash culminated on the cross of Calvary. That literally the clash ended up, they refused Him so hard that they rejected Him to death in the vilest and criminal death, the death of the cross. And so when He says, the stone which the builders refused. Let me tell you, folks, I have noticed that these builders do not want the chief cornerstone. They do not want to build the building blocks that Jesus has designed. And I want you to know that the Bible says that on this rock I will build my church. This is a different word from that rock word. This is a different. He's talking about smaller stones, living stones, and we'll develop that thought as we go through these few verses. But hear me carefully, that when we start looking at this idea that Jesus, He said, this is the day, this stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad. What's day? The day that Christ was rejected by the builders. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the ultimate day that God has made, where the religious leaders rejected God's way, God's building, God's chief cornerstone. He didn't want God's way of building, and He didn't want the materials to be built with, which would be the living stones of people being builded together. They killed and crucified Him. So when we sing that little ditty, this is the day they refused and crucified Jesus Christ. That's the day to be exalted. Well, we could apply it to any day, and that's fine with me too. But let me tell you, the day is the day of our salvation. And a shifting took place. We will bless you from the house of the Lord. because the house of the Lord was shifting that day. The builders refused him, but God didn't quit building. The building was just getting started by a whole new wave. And let me explain something right now. Every move of God had to bypass the existing religious orthodoxy, and I believe we're in process of that right this minute. That there's a move of God that is bypassing religious orthodoxy, and it's time that we just get with the program. It's time to just say, adios, folks. I quit. Quit going to church and start being the church. I'm telling you, there are so many American believers who have fallen out of church who are more qualified to lead a house church than you ever realized. You just don't know how to do it. Oh, I wish I had you for just a day or two and I could show you just how. Boy, I could bring your gift right out of you and you'd see it. Oh, they're everywhere. Man, every time God brings one of those shepherds into our fold, it just makes me joyous to watch them develop. It's almost like I get to see the rewards. And somebody else put the labor in them and I get to see the reward. Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. And I see men and women of God who are powerful and they start doing the work almost instantly. And God blesses it. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The house. Everybody's got one. Let's don't build another one. Everybody owns a home. They live in it. I don't care if your home's a cardboard box. You can have church in it. Glory be to God. People are holy, not things. Turn with me now to Matthew 21. I told you I'd enlarge on this thing. This is a passage about the chief cornerstone is repeated numerous times in the New Testament. In all the what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a same flow and a ring to them. And this passage is repeated in all three of those, but it's absent from the book of John. And if you'll just bear with me for just one second, I believe, well, of course, most folks believe, Matthew, we understand, was a gospel written to the Jews. It's in the language of what we would call, or the method of preaching Christ, where you take the Old Testament scriptures and prove by the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we would call preaching Christ. And I believe Matthew is a beautiful expose of preaching Christ to the Jews. Mark was the first gospel written, and I believe it delves, it primarily focuses on the miracle working Messiah. And I mean, basically, Mark is infatuated with the power of God, in particular healings and deliverances. And he does a fantastic job of capturing. He almost makes you feel like you're there when Jesus heals the sick. Luke, the Gentile physician, who's Paul's traveling companion, would certainly wrote a gospel that was tailored for the Gentile. And then John. Here's John. I believe John to be the apostle of relationship. I believe John to capture what it was about, and in particular this statement. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. I believe the New Testament structure is to capture an environment where we have to learn to love each other with this unique kind of love that would make people say, wait, why do y'all still love each other? You had conflict and fixed it. Why do y'all have such joy? Why are y'all so happy? Why do y'all continue to stick together? Why? We don't have any friends. How do we get these friends? Let me tell you something. I believe John's gospel teaches us relationship. It's a whole different gospel than the other three. It's a whole different flair to it. There is some overlap, but I want to tell you something. John talks to us about the Holy Ghost more than all of them. And this is what has to happen. The Holy Spirit filling the temple, us, the temple of God. Now, I want to show you some particulars here in Matthew 21. I want to read verse 42 right off the bat and show you something. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, where have we heard that? This is a direct quote of Psalm 118. And so he's quoting that, but he quotes it in the context of something that we have to put this in a context for it to have its full whammo. All right. It's nice that we have an overlap. We say, hey, Psalm 118 right here. Jesus said it in Matthew 21. That's nice. What's the context? Let's look at it. Let's back up to verse 21, I think it is. Is it? Excuse me, I'm way too far. 21, verse 23. He said, "Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from, heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? We say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, here's a very pertinent verse. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit quickened this passage to me somewhere about in 2005, I would say. I was sitting in my office getting ready. We're still in the traditional church, and I was about to preach a sermon. And the Holy Spirit said, "By what authority do you do these things?" Look, I was very burnt. I knew something was wrong. Yeah, I was burnt out. I was tired. I could say all those words, but it's like we were spinning our wheels. I was in love with Jesus. We had a powerful thing. Our churches were doing well by every estimation in measurements of church growth and success. We were good. We were doing fine. Nothing wrong with our churches. But I knew something was wrong. There was something wrong in it. And I had no one to blame but our work. And the Spirit said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And I knew he meant more than just the sermon I was preaching. And I turned to this passage and I read it. And the Spirit of God quickened this thought to me. He said, the authority of John, was it from heaven or of men? And he pointed out there's two types of authority, heaven's authority and men's. And I certainly understand God has all authority and he delegates some to men. I get that. No problem. I'm not even trying to fight with that. But what I am going to point out is that the authority of men has overridden the authority of God to the degree. And that's what always happens in orthodoxy. Men control the system. We build a system. Men control it. It may have started with a genuine move of God, but then men control it, get ironclad in it. They make their livings there and they will not turn it loose and they won't let the Spirit have his way. And the Lord then is not given the fruits of that ministry any longer. It's as simple as that. Jesus goes into before I go on, let me just say this. The Lord showed me another verse that went right along with it. He said that the disciples were arguing, saying, "Who will be the greatest? We want to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in the kingdom." Well, all the other 10 were indignant. Why do you think you ought to be the best? And Jesus said, "Whoa, stop, stop, stop." He said, "The princes of the Gentiles exercise authority over them and lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you." When I heard that, when that verse came, and look, I'd read these verses hundreds and hundreds of times, but that day, the Spirit of God quickened that. By what authority? And then the authority of the Gentiles. It seems to me that the churches today function in almost an exclusive Gentile authority structure. Pyramid, top-down, heavy-handed top-down leadership. Control those in your pyramid and make them stay within that framework. Don't let them leave it. In the Gulf South area and the pastoral areas around here, it's almost wicked how controlling it is. And I'm sure it's that way in other places. I've seen it abroad. I've seen it in other places. It just seems to be most pastors want to control everything they can and scare you to, "Don't touch my anointing. Don't touch it. If you leave this church, you're going to be cursed." And boy, it's just silly, silly stuff like that. That just, it's grievous and it's controlling. And it's a terrible thing. And so when these two passages came together in my thinking, remember what I said earlier, that water conforms to the structure, the container. And so you cannot put the New Testament wine in an Old Testament skin. These two are incompatible. It will literally burst the Old Testament, the old skin. The old wineskin thing was you would take a new skin of an animal and ferment your wine inside of that skin. And as it fermented, the skin would enlarge. Well, you could only do that once. If you did it twice, it would burst the skin. It had no more give in its expansion. And so the same thing here. These structures of Old Testament are static. They're in one place. The Holy Ghost is a river who is moving, and we have to flow with that river that's moving. If we're trying to say, hold on, Holy Ghost, you will stay right here and do this. No, He won't. He's flowing. You don't stop a river that way. You flow with the river, or you're going to get swept away. Or like in Louisiana, we have oxbows where the river was hitting such a hard place where it was turning that it blew out the turn, and it left a stagnant reservoir to the side that, because it bypassed where the old flow of the river was, it bypassed it. I believe God is doing that right now. In many, many cases, He's bypassing places where the river once flowed, but it flows no longer. And so we just try to, like Moses did, even after his face quit shining, he kept wearing the veil just to fake it, I guess. I don't know, just to make people. But here today, we keep pretending we have what was in the move of God, but the Holy Ghost ain't in it. It's what the charismatic churches have done forever. And just try to hype it up and live it up with lively. Well, now it's just professional entertainment. So Jesus gives this statement. By what? They say, what authority? He said, John's authority. Was it from heaven or men? They wouldn't answer him. The builders would not answer that. The obvious answer was that John was from heaven. And what was John's message? Repent. Change. He was the foundational message to the New Testament structure. Repent. Repent of what? The dead works, the dead religious works you've been doing. Repent. Change. Because the kingdom of God's at hand is fixing to shift all the way out of your structure. God was trying to take them with him, but they would not. No, we refuse that. No way God's going to abandon this temple. Had news for it. He'd abandoned it a long time ago. It's we who won't let go. We hold on to tradition so tight. We hold on so tight. I'm telling you, I've heard person after person profess, I'll just die like this. I'm not going to change. Wow. You would choose hell rather than change? What a decision. Stay with it. Jesus gives two parables right after that. One is about the two sons. He went to the first son and says, hey, go work in my vineyard today. He said, no, I ain't going to do that. Then he felt bad about it later and he went and worked. The other one, he said, hey, son, go work in my vineyard. He said, yes, sir, I'll go. But he didn't go. Which one was righteous? Well, the first one, the one who repented and went. Look, we all could have gone a wrong way. But if we'll repent when we're told, then God will put us in the right path. And so we can make it all right through repentance and change. But this one, Jesus really hammered. He said, look, the harlots and the prostitutes came to John's baptism and you wouldn't. They refuse repentance. And I want to tell you today, the message of repentance is absolutely rejected by almost every New Testament pastor going in this generation. It is downplayed. Or it's just some little side note or just some little word that has come to become synonymous with just say you repent. That means to say you forgive or ask for forgiveness. And it's not true repentance. This message of repentance has been almost taken out of church. This is why churches are irrelevant. In your quest to be relevant, you are irrelevant. You might be relevant to somebody who wants a social club, but you're irrelevant to the kingdom of God. Now, stay with it. The other parable that he gave was about the landowner who planted a vineyard and he lent it out to his lease, the husbandry. And when he came back for a time of fruit, they beat the one he sent. Then they beat another one. Then they finally sent a son and killed his son. He said, what would he do to those wicked husbandmen? And he said, he'll slay them. And he was a direct reference to these religious leaders he was looking at. I'm talking now, listen, these religious leaders, you got to listen to me. You've got to change. You say, well, we're New Testament. No, you are in a Old Testament paradigm right now. 99.9% of everybody who worships anywhere today is in a false structure that was instituted by Roman Emperor Constantine. And they said, well, no, we're part of the Reformation. The Reformation reformed nothing except it gave us 1 million popes. Those reformers stayed Roman Catholic to theology, including transubstantiation and infant baptism, almost to the man. None of them repented. And they would persecute Anabaptists who were having home meetings. Call them rebaptizers. They would persecute them with Martin Luther and all of them's approval. They would take them and sit them in a chair, put a broom handle behind the chair back and their elbows behind the broom handle, and they tie them to the arms of the chair like this, and then throw them over in the river and rebaptize them till they drown to death. Yeah, these were the reformers. They were wonderful people. They reformed the church. Let me just say this. If you're in Reformed theology, you are the sons of those who murdered prophets. And that is scriptural verse. Go read it in Matthew chapter 23, the end of Matthew 23. So you are the sons of those who kill the prophets. Conrad Grebel and his family just murdered them for refusing infant baptism. We could go on and on. We could go, and he said, well, that was a different time. Well, it was a time during the teachings of Jesus. I can read the Bible casually and tell you, don't do that. Don't murder people. That's a pretty easy one to grasp. Don't kill somebody because they disagree with you. So we have this clash of this religious bunch right here. Look at this. And it culminates here. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, I got news for you. Builders build structures. And I believe that the authority structure of the church is one of the major issues that need to get on the chopping block. This top-down leadership where everybody got to come under Pastor whatever his name's control. And I want to tell you, that has got to be destroyed. It's got to be broken up. We have one capstone and his name is Jesus. We have one on the top of the heap. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it ain't you. Pastor, the higher that pyramid pushes you up, it's like a drunkenness. Pastors get drunk on their pride. They're not sober minded. They think, well, God has given me all these people and all this money, so I must be the person that everyone should hear. You better be careful. Man, you are drunk on your own significance. It's called drunk on pride. Sober yourself. Be sober-minded. That means our minds can be proud and get so proud we act like drunk people. And I want to tell you, Pastor, there's so many pastors who are drunk on your own authority. Keep reading this. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. I'm going to tell you this by the word of the Lord. Hear me carefully. Hear prophetically. Hear what I'm fixing to say. There are so many of you in debt to buildings. You better sell that building while you have a minute, because you're going to lose it. You hear me, pastors? These single purpose buildings that are good for nothing except church services, which are good for nothing but to sit there most of the time empty. Let me tell you, you're going to lose them. You're losing them now. And I wish they were all shut down right now, and it would force people who want to worship Jesus back to the house, back to a relational structure. There's no magic in the house. It's everything to do that God wants to visit us. Jesus said, I stand at the door, knock. Knock where? At the door of the house. If you will open up to me, and I will come into you, and I will sup with you, and you with me. Jesus wants to fellowship with us in the communion table right here in our homes. Oh, if you'd hear the voice of the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Oh, Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. Now he's calling us living stone. And he's warning us that we could be rejected by men. I want to tell you, I remember when we first started House Church, there was a man we used to pray with on a regular pastor we used to pray with. He said, "Where you been, brother? I hadn't seen you." I said, "Well, we've gone totally into House Church." You would swear I had stepped in something and he smelled it. He turned his back on me. Well, real story, true story that happened to me. Look, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow. And so here we look at this issue called again, we're seeing the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. First Peter has a different take on this idea, and he says, now that we're coming to him as living stones, it enlarges the thought that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, that he was the epitome of the Spirit-filled man, and now he wants us as Spirit-filled people, where the Holy Ghost would live inside of us as the temple of God. We are God's temple. We are the temple of the living God. And as God moves into us, and we begin to interrelate with others who are filled with God, and we build these powerful connections called relationships, loving relationships, to where we become a living house, a living organism, filled with people who are filled with God's praises, that we might be builded together for a holy habitation, a habitation for the Holy Spirit. And the more we build this way, the more the Holy Spirit moves in us. It's a powerful thing. Just last Sunday night, we had our leadership teams in here in this very living room, and prophecy began to break out, and it broke out in such a powerful way. And I mean, people began to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit. It was just a tremendous, tremendous outpouring right here in this living room. It's amazing what God wants to do. And the stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious leaders of this day refuse. They will listen to me, Pastor. You got that 40 or 50 member congregation. You got 100 member congregation. You can't grow that thing for nothing. Please abandon that building and go into House Church and watch God move. Look, get a revelation of relationship and start actually loving people. Go back to your first love, where you truly used to love people, and now you're not just loving some building. Shut that building down. Sell that thing while you still can get out. And take the people and actually let them, turn them loose to do what God intended for them to do. I want to show you another passage based in Isaiah chapter 28. Now, I've preached this passage, and I want to do so one more time in the context. If you just notice what Peter said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, there are those who are stagnant in that we're so stiff and look, the traditional, especially the older traditions, don't want to see people with exuberant praise. And the charismatics took this to new level. I don't believe we're just supposed to stand there and say the same words 45 minutes in a row. But I believe that we're exuberant people who worship Jesus with exuberance. And we're joyful people, and we shout the praises, and we sing the praises, and we move in the gifts of the Spirit. Come on, somebody. There's a whole stagnant bunch who think everything in this Christianity is a mental ascent, and we organize it, and we make organizations, and who just can mindfully, we could, with a human mechanism, with the human machinery, we just build crowds and amass crowds and get an arrogance about them because they've got a big building and they got a lot of people, they got a lot of money. Let me tell you something, folks. When Michael, David's wife, saw David dancing with exuberance in the street, down to his linen breeches, shouting and singing, and she looked at him, she disdained him, she couldn't stand him, and she was barren for the rest of her life. I believe there's a lot of you out there right now are barren because you won't praise Jesus.
Well, that's emotionalism, and that's the devil. What I just did is emotionalism too. It's just this kind of emotionalism is just like, who wants to hang around it?
Dear God, we could be sad all by ourselves, folks. Turn me to Isaiah 28. I want you to see this, and I want you to see it. Hear me carefully. The man who taught me this, he's passed on, Brother Kennedy. He's passed on, but I'm going to tell you, he kept reading this to me over and over. I was like, man, would you quit reading that? I couldn't get it until one day I got it. In chapter 28, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. What's the rest and refreshing? Stammering lips and another tongue. Well, what does that mean? The Apostle Paul said it meant speaking in tongues. Go look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul said in the law, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people. Look at here. And look what Isaiah prophesied about them. They would not hear it. They refuse it. They wouldn't do this. They don't want the rest of God. They want their rigid Sabbath rest. They want their rigid day of church. We're not moving from that. The gifts ain't for today. Because we can't control that. I know of a church here and there locally that had a banner up in their church that said, do not speak in tongues here. What a thing to put in the building. Something that's against Scripture. Scripture says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now look, let's see what it goes on to say. Watch carefully. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Does that sound good to you? Stuck in stagnant theological, heady theology, refusing the rest and refreshing of the Holy Ghost. Truth without spirit. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people. See, these are the builders, y'all. Now the New Testament builders have mimicked the Old Testament ones. You people who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you said we've made a covenant with death. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. With the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not act hastily. And I also will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. Hear me carefully. The stone, look at it carefully. Behold, I lay in Zion. That's what Peter quoted. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is all in relationship. He quoted Psalm 118 right after that. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Hear me. The builders continue to refuse this. I'm telling you, look, I know what builders would say if they listened to this message from me tonight. Oh, he's a cult. That's all. That's that weird bunch over there. They just know. They don't know what they're doing. Man, they done went off the deep end. Y'all better be careful of that stuff. Yeah. Trust in our orthodoxy. Let me tell you something. You've made refuge. You've made lives your refuge. You've made a covenant with death. You're saying that infant baptism will save you. You're saying that sinner's prayer will save you. And that's it. You're saved forever. No matter what you do, you're still saved. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a refuge of lies. This is a covenant with death. You've salved the conscience. You've offered peace when there is no peace. But there's so many of you saying the same thing. You say, see, we're all okay. We can't all be wrong, could we? I don't know. Ask those in the city of Sodom. I don't know. Ask those in the world when Noah flooded. Yeah, everybody could be wrong. I believe we're getting there. It's time to receive the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take you back to our text in Ephesians. We're going to close this up. I've got a few minutes left here in our hour. You're having been built, you're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And we're going to get to that again in Ephesians 4, so I won't go back over it, but stay with me. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I want to revisit that terminology. A growing building. Agriculture and industrial terms blended together. I want you to see that. Agriculture and industrial. Luke chapter 5 says you cannot put the old wine, a new wine in the old skin, in the old bottle. That we have to have a new structure for the New Testament wine. I believe that structure was totally abandoned in 317 AD for the most part. It has always been a remnant that stayed with it. And I believe it's the house church model that is forcing us into a relationship model. That's where we should be. We create an environment where we have to build loving relationships. This is not done in the foyer of a church. Hey, buddy, how you doing? We don't know their names. Hey, what's your, I don't know his name. What's it? Look at his haircut. That's what we call fellowship there. Whatever happened in the foyer. The little 2 seconds from there to the parking lot and let's go home. And maybe by maybe just chance a handful of you go eat something together at a restaurant. That's not what. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Come on, it goes way deeper than that, folks. We have to create those environments that build on a deeper type of love, an agape feast, an agape love, where the world would stand up and take note and say, these are the disciples of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll close. Pages won't flip. Please forgive me. We're starting at 6th verse. It says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. What is a field? It's agriculture. You are God's building. What is a building? It's industrial. According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder. There's another industrial term, the master builder. The Apostle Paul called himself a wise master builder. And I believe that a master builder had some requirements. He had to have unique ability to make unique designs. You know, anybody could be a builder. And traditional designs are okay. But he had to have a unique design. I believe Jesus, the chief cornerstone, had the unique design. He had the design on what God wanted. Matter of fact, when God told Moses, be careful that you build this according to the pattern that I gave you in the mount. I believe we're to build carefully according to the pattern that Jesus gave His disciples. In particular, go into the homes and lead people to Jesus. That's what He taught His disciples. That's what they did. Now, Paul said, I was a wise master builder. Unique design. Number two, you had to have unique technology to build that design. And number three, you had to have an apprentice because it would take longer to build the building or whatever you've designed than you would live. The building of the building would outlive you. So you had to make disciples. Isn't that an awesome thought? A wise master builder. And it says, Keith Toosey taught us that, by the way. I'll just give you that. And so it says, according to the grace God given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So take heed, you New Testament builders. I want you to listen to this carefully. Take heed, New Testament builder. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We read that in Ephesians. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. And so there are types of materials that are better and lesser in building, and it can be a proper building even with a lesser material. But let me tell you, when you step outside of the pattern that God gave, I believe you're in trouble. And listen what it says, because you take comfort in the idea. It says, we'll be saved even by fire. Our building, our works might have burned up, but at least I'm still saved. Maybe, because watch what this goes on to say. Do you not know that you're the temple of God? Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're interchanging the temple of God, which is us, for a building, and you're saying, I got to build me a building, and I got to get that building full of people, I'm telling you right now, you have changed the pattern that God gave. And you're not a New Testament builder. You've refused the New Testament pattern. And you say, well, I teach what Jesus taught. Yeah, well, you can't put that wine in that new wine in that old skin because it won't work. And we're going to end up the same way we are right now. I'm telling you, God's shifting this. And you had to shift with it or you're going to lose everything you've ever had. You might be saved, but so is by fire. Look what the next verse says. Don't comfort yourself too much on your building skills. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let me tell you something, New Testament builder. If you're building with this substandard message and trying to convince people you can live like the world and still go to heaven, you're offering them infant baptism or sinner's prayer theology and no change, no repentance. It's an invisible salvation that'll only show up when Jesus comes back. Folks, let me tell you what. You're not building a holy temple. You're not building the temple that God told us to build. You're building a man's machinery and you're stacking it with men's people and they're just your kingdom. It's your pyramid, folks, and you're going to be buried in it. You're going to die in it. And that's where you'll rot. Hallelujah. The New Testament temple. God with us, living in people. Huh? The same anointing on the head is on the feet. I don't care. There ain't no... You're not better than, worse than, every person in God's temple, the living temple being builded together, full of the Holy Ghost, everybody just the same, Spirit-filled, full of Jesus. Man, get the vision. Pray about this. Let God visit you here. If you're sitting out of church, man, it's time. But call us, text us, get with us. We'll show you how to do this. We want to see everyone that has fallen out of church but didn't fall away from Jesus. I want to help you build a house church. God bless you. We're praying for you. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.